I would like to direct your attention once more to the 23rd Psalm. We've been studying the shepherd and the sheep in this portion. We know that David is the writer of the psalm, but he is speaking here the way a sheep would speak of himself and of his shepherd. He talks about the Lord being his own personal shepherd in verse 1. Jehovah is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my feeder. He is my pastor. He is my provider. I shall not want. Nothing shall I lack if he is my shepherd. And then he speaks of the fact that the shepherd does certain things on behalf of the sheep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters, or the waters of quietness. There you have the shepherd providing for the welfare of the sheep, making him to lie down at rest in pastures of tender grass. That's literally the meaning of that. And then he leads him beside the waters of quietness, the still waters. But then he does something else, and he speaks of it in verse 3 in just this one partial sentence. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. F.B. Meyer, the commentator, said, these words are among the most precious in this priceless psalm. They speak to the experience of many children of God who are deeply conscious of their need of the restoring grace of the Good Shepherd. If he were alone to be followed, and if his influences upon us were always instantly and wholly obeyed, there would be no need of restoration. But we are not always susceptible and obedient to the heavenly leadings. We easily relapse into states of lethargy and indifference, and it is necessary that we should be restored. He restoreth my soul. We could ask the question this morning, is restoration necessary? And the answer is yes, it is often necessary. The Bible, speaking of those who are yet in their sins, describes them as sheep that have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those who know about these things will tell you that there's no animal that can stray quite as easily or as readily as a sheep. And as interesting is it not that throughout the scriptures, God's people are compared to sheep. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, the hymn writer wrote. And there's no doubt about it, as we've just been singing in that hymn, I've wandered far away from God. There is that tendency in us to wander and to go astray. And sometimes, having strayed as a lost sheep, we might be concerned that the shepherd will not take us back. But the great thing about our shepherd, the Lord, is that he's more concerned over that wandering sheep than he is over any other member of his flock. And didn't the Lord illustrate that in the parable in Luke chapter 15? Because having 100 sheep, he leaves the 99 and goes off into the wilderness in search of the one that is lost. Douglas Macmillan, who was a preacher in Scotland and prior to that was a shepherd, talked about his own experience in this regard when he said, half my time as a shepherd was spent in concern over sheep that strayed. I knew that there were some sheep far more liable to stray than others, and you got to know them. And eventually you began to know the kind of places where you would have to look for them. And there are some professing Christians who are the same. If you were going to have fellowship with them, you would have to go to a cocktail bar. There are Christians who are mixing with the world, and you'd have to go to a dance hall or a theatre to find them. Well, I ask you, Macmillan said, but the shepherd does it, and he restores their souls. He restoreth my soul. How often have we found this to be the case as children of God? Those times when we became cold and lethargic and careless, and we got away from the Lord. And wonderfully and mercifully and graciously, he restored us back to a place of usefulness. If you notice in this particular verse, he restoreth my soul. This is a pronoun that is used a number of times in the psalm. In the very first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. Again, in verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He restoreth my soul. Again, in verses 5 and 6, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Here's the grace of God to the individual believer. This is not just the Lord's dealings with all of the sheep, but the Lord's dealings in particular with one sheep. And it's good, as we often have said in this series, to be able to say the Lord is my shepherd. I have a personal relationship with him. He has a personal, abiding relationship with me. And here's the grace of God that is available to me. Here is the grace of God in restoring me. He restoreth my soul. Now, if we always followed the Lord fully, like Caleb, we wouldn't need to be restored. The trouble is that as God's people, we are prone to backsliding and coldness. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 7, the Lord said of his people, my people are bent to backsliding from me. There is that within us which makes backsliding endemic to us. We carry about with us the flesh. We're surrounded by the world, and we're troubled by the devil. And there is this proneness to wander away, and therefore we need this. He restoreth my soul. If your zeal, your fervor for the Lord or the things of the Lord, your love for Christ has cooled off, here's a word for you today. He restoreth my soul. There's a couple of things, at least, in this that I would like you to notice with me. There is, in the first place, the need of restoration. We've already established this, that sheep do go astray. Sheep do wander. So there's the need of restoration. And we need to be restored by the Lord in certain circumstances. For example, when our communion is affected, our fellowship with the Lord is affected. And I believe I'm right in saying that the first cause of declension in the soul of a Christian is neglect of the Word of God and prayer. Neglect of the Word of God and prayer. There ought to be in our lives constant, daily communion with the Lord. You don't commune with the Lord by walking outside and looking up into the sky. You commune with the Lord by looking into his word. By getting the scriptures and reading the scriptures. And studying the scriptures and thinking about what you have read and studied in the scriptures. This is food for the soul of the believer. And there ought to be a time every day when you get in the Word. It wouldn't have to be a massively long reading. I think sometimes Christians get themselves all bogged down because they've gotten this Bible reading plan together and they just can't hack it. They just can't keep with it. And you would be far better to read a few verses and read them again and again and again and again and meditate upon them and ask the Lord to speak to you from them, because the Word of God opens to prayer. You know, the psalmist talked about this in Psalm 119. He prayed in verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes." And he wasn't talking about his physical eyes. Although I would say it's pretty difficult, unless you're a blind person who reads Braille, it's really difficult to read your Bible with your eyes closed. So if you're asleep, it's not going to work. You have to be able to have your physical eyes upon the page and to read what's there. But this is talking about something beyond physical sight. Because the word for open there, literally in the Hebrew, could be translated reveal. And that's actually made known here in your authorized version. If you have a marginal rendering in the middle, you'll see there's a little number beside the verse. And it says there, Hebrew, reveal. Open thou mine eyes, or reveal this to me. And he's talking about his soul, his heart. Open thou my spiritual eyes, if you like, that in order that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pastor, I don't get anything out of my Bible reading. Really? Have you ever prayed before you come to the reading and as you're reading, Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, bless this reading to me. Speak to me, Lord, from your word. And I really believe that the Bible opens to reading. You read the word, and you read it, and you reread it, and there are things that will come out of there that you've not seen before. That happened to me this week, even as I'm sitting under someone else's preaching. And it's not because the preacher brought it to my attention, but while we were looking at the scripture, I noticed some things I hadn't seen before. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That's how your communion with the Lord is cultivated. I say again, the first cause of declension in the soul of a believer is neglect of God, i.e. God's word and prayer. It was the Savior himself who said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Is that what you do? Do you search the scriptures? Do you read the word of God and search out the doctrines and the teachings and the precepts of the Lord? It's interesting, when Paul was preaching, he used a method which is actually hinted at in Acts chapter 17. Let's read there, Acts chapter 17 and verses 2 and 3. It says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." This was a synagogue of the Jews. He used to regularly go in there because you could actually take the word of God and publicly teach it. "And 3 Sabbath days, that's 3 weeks in a row, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures." Now look at this, verse 3. "Opening and alleging." And the wording of that from the original signifies that he was laying things down side by side. He was comparing scripture with scripture, opening and alleging. He is laying these things down for them to see. What was it that he was talking about? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, or the Messiah. So what he did was he took the Old Testament, because that's what the scriptures were that he had, and he showed from the Old Testament that Christ needed to come and suffer and that he would rise from the dead. He's preaching the gospel using the scriptures. And that's not something that you do just by a cursory, superficial reading of the Bible. That involves some study and some meditation. You know what true meditation is? It's not, as the transcendental meditation people will tell you, you empty your mind of everything. That's a very dangerous thing to do, to empty your mind of everything, because you then have a vacuum that can be filled with evil. Biblical meditation has nothing to do with emptying your mind. Biblical meditation is all about filling your mind with the right things. Psalm 1 verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And watch this. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law doth he meditate. In other words, he thinks about it. He fills his mind with it. How often do you do that every day? Do you fill your mind with the Word of God? And do you pray over the Word? You know, it's a good thing, a good practice. If you want matter for prayer, things to concentrate your mind, just take a psalm. It doesn't have to be a big long one, but just take a psalm every day and pray your way through it. And think about what it's saying. And apply that to your own heart. And that will be a blessing to you. It's a good thing to pray over the Scriptures. To pray through the Scriptures. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what happens when you don't pray. You cave in. That's what that word means. And you cannot grow in grace as you're commanded to do without regularly communing with God. I think one of the curses in the church of our day is a Bible that is possessed but is not read and is not prayed over. I heard a preacher just this week talk about his experience in Africa when he was with a group of pastors. And then a young man that came to him one night after a meeting, and he asked him, "Would you have a spare Bible? I don't have a Bible." So he said, "Come back tomorrow night." He came back the next night and he asked him again, "Would you have a spare Bible? Did you have?" He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get one, but I'll get it for you." He came back the next night. The pastor had the Bible for him. And he said, "I'll never forget it." He said, "I handed that Bible to the young man." He said, "Now, I want you to keep this secret because I haven't got a whole lot of Bibles for everybody else, but this is just for you." Said the young man sat down, he opened the Bible up, and he began to cry. He said the tears were running down his face because he'd never owned his own Bible. And the preacher who said that admitted, he said, "I have a stack of Bibles at home in my house. I have a stack of Bibles in my house. Some of them are gathering dust." And he said, To my shame, I think to myself, is that the attitude that I would have to the Word of God, that I would weep at the very idea that I could have it in my own possession? Listen, if devotion ceases or it's hurried over like a chore, then backsliding is setting in. You know, the sheep quite often are out there early on the pasture, especially in warmer climes, because there's a lot of moisture there. If the sheep are not there early, the dew has gone, so they have to be out there early to catch it. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing to do like the Lord Jesus Christ did, and to be early at prayer and early in the Word. The place of daily fellowship, whatever time of the day it is that you choose, needs to be jealously watched over. And the words of Christ are still in the Bible. Matthew 6:6, "But thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." This is a daily necessity in our lives. We need the fellowship of the shepherd. But there's also a communion with the other sheep that is needed. You know, the Lord's sheep are found in flocks. We are his flock, he doth us feed, the metrical version of Psalm 100 says. We are the Lord's sheep. We are his flock. And we need fellowship with the other sheep. It's important. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's a need of restoration when communion is affected. There is a need of restoration also when confession is neglected. You can't have a right relationship with God when wrongdoing, when sin has not been confessed to him. Psalm 66 verse 18 records, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Remember that time when Joshua got before the Lord and he was praying to the Lord about going into battle and the Lord told him, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. Achan has taken of the accursed thing. That needs to be dealt with. So basically, Joshua, quit praying and deal with the sin. And really, that's a message for us, isn't it? If we sin against the Lord, and who doesn't? But if we don't honestly face up to it and try to go on regardless, there's going to be no joy and there's going to be no fellowship with God, because sin is a barrier to friendship. Isaiah 59 verse 2 makes it clear. But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God and have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If sin is unconfessed, then we need to be restored. And thank God there is restoration. We read that portion earlier in 1 John chapter 1. And it's clear that the Word of God teaches that we can be restored. We can get into fellowship again with the Lord, because if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confessing really signifies to uncover it before the Lord, to lay it bare before him. Lord, here am I. See me as I am. Cleanse me. Wash me from my sin. Restoration is needed when communion is affected, when confession is neglected, and it's also required, restoration, when commands are rejected. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's James chapter 4, verse 17. You know that there's something that you ought to do, you don't do it. That's sin. That's what God tells us. And if you're looking for light from the Lord, you're looking for direction from the Lord's not going to reveal any more light to you if you're not prepared to walk in the light that he's already given you. The Lord has told you to do a certain thing. He's not going to tell you any more than that. He's not going to contradict that. He will only add to that if you're willing to do what he tells you to do. I always think of that in relation to Paul in Acts chapter 9 when he got saved. The Lord told him, now I want you to go to a certain place, to a street that is called Straight. And you're going to meet a man there called Ananias. And when you get there, it shall be told thee what thou must do. In other words, the Lord didn't stretch out a big scroll, a big map in front of Paul and say, now 10 years from now you'll be here. 15 years from now you'll be over there. No, he didn't do that. He said, now Paul, I want you to go and carry out this commission. So he's there with Ananias. And then he finds out more about God's will. And that's the way it was throughout his life. We need to walk in the light that the Lord has already given us. We need the Lord's restoring grace when his commands are rejected by us, when we're disobedient. You see, the Lord demands that we obey all of his directives. If he's told us to do something and we're not doing it, we can't be in fellowship with him. You need to be restored. That leads me to think as well of the fact that there's need of restoration when compromise is enacted. Worldliness kills spirituality. You know, the Lord didn't say in his word, no man should serve two masters. He said, no man can serve two masters. It's impossible, in other words. You can't do it. You can't be walking lockstep with the world and walk with God at the same time. It can't happen. Those who know about these things will tell you about a problem that sheep have when they're called cast sheep or coped sheep. Now, what is a cast sheep? A sheep that's cast is one who has laid down in a certain place, sometimes a very soft place, and gets into a position where it simply cannot get to its feet again without the help of the shepherd. This is a very common thing among sheep. When a sheep is like that, it's called a cast sheep. And there's really two things that will make a sheep become a cast sheep. One is when it chooses the nicest, softest hollow to lie down in. See, sheep are like people. They like to have a comfortable bed. And the sheep that wants an easy bed is always in danger, because she will lie down, sometimes she'll stretch her legs, and then the balance of equilibrium will be lost, and she can't get back onto the ground to her feet. And she'll start to scrape the ground, sometimes tearing up all the grass that's there, and she literally can't get back onto her feet. And the longer she lies there, the greater her danger. Because there are gases that build up in the animal, causing tension, making the sheep to blow out and cutting off the blood supply, especially to the place where she needs it most, her extremities, her legs. And the longer that a cast sheep lies in that position, the more difficult it becomes for her to regain her feet. And it's like that with believers. Sometimes Christians are out for the easy option. He wants the soft, easy number in life. And the shepherd who becomes wise to the fact that the sheep's looking for a soft hollow chases her out of it. And Christ does the same thing to his people. You know, sometimes the Lord gets you out of your comfort zone. And you wonder why these certain things happen in your life. Why the Lord has allowed this and allows that. And we're no longer in the soft option. It's actually pretty hard. You know why the Lord allowed that? Because he knew the danger that it would cause to you. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And sometimes we're like that cast sheep. We're in danger. But there's something else that made a sheep become a cast sheep. And that was when its wool or its fleece became too heavy for it. It would lie down, and its fleece would become so heavy with bits of twigs and bushes and wood and all kinds of foreign matter, dung and so on, caught up in it, that it would become cast. It would literally weigh down. And that would happen especially the month before the shearing was due. If you ever go to Scotland or even to Wales or Northern Ireland or the north of England, you'll see this. Where these sheep have their winter fleece and they're massive. And then whenever they get sheared, they look like the most pathetic things you've ever seen. It's like, look at all the size of that animal. I didn't believe it was so small, because it had all this big, heavy fleece. A fleece that's growing big like that is old wool. And in the Bible, old wool, or even wool of any kind, very often signified uncleanness. You know that the high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he had to put on a linen garment. He wasn't allowed to wear anything that had wool in it, not even a thread of wool, because that signified sin. And we could say Christians grow old fleeces as well. Remember what it says in Hebrews 12 verse 2? Or verse 1? Hebrews 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, that fleece, that heavy wool, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That word beset really signifies to encircle. You know how a long garment would tangle itself around your legs? That's why in the Bible they had to gird up their loins. They had to pull their garments up if they were going to run anywhere. You might have seen that in some old films and so on, where they're actually pulling their garments up so that they can run freely. The legs are not entangled, they're not beset with sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If you become too mixed up with the world, you're not walking in separation with Christ, then you're in great danger. Now, what did a shepherd do with a sheep that was a cast sheep because she'd become too woolly? Well, for a month before the shearing was due, quite often a shepherd would carry a pair of sheep shears stuck into one of his pockets. And when he had a sheep that was day after day getting turned over on its back and unable to get up, the shepherd would just say there's nothing else for it but just to shear it. And it would be a difficult job because of what they called the rise, the new growing wool that would lift the old fleece and allow the sheep to be sheared. It would be so tight to the skin, you could hardly get the shears into it. But you would shear the animal because you knew that if you didn't, it would die. And the sheep was uncomfortable with that process because sometimes she was feeling that she was shorn too closely. And sometimes she would get a little nick or a cut from the shears in the hand of the shepherd. And sometimes the Lord will wound us. And he doesn't do it accidentally, he does it on purpose. Because he doesn't want us to be a cast sheep. Listen, we live in this world, we can't help that. But we don't want to be getting caught up in its spirit. That's what worldliness is. You know, it's an attitude, it's a spirit. Some people like to reduce worldliness to do's and don'ts, a list of, well, it's this and it's that. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And there's some aspects of that that have merit. But listen, worldliness is first and foremost an attitude. It's a spirit. You're either of the world or you're not of the world. Are you of the world if you're a believer? No, you're not. Jesus said you're not of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of it. There's a problem, folks. When you go out onto a boat, when there's a boat in the water, that's good. But when the water gets into the boat, that's not good. Because that's a vessel that's in danger of sinking. We're in the world, we're not of the world. And the ungodliness that's all around us can infect us as Christians. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24:12 says, when we compromise with this world, we need restoration. But I said there were two things, and my time's nearly gone. There's the nature of restoration. He restoreth my soul. Who does that? The shepherd does it. Restoration from backsliding is the work of the Spirit of God. When the sheep strays from the flock, he brings it back. He restoreth my soul. Now, how does the Lord restore the believer? Well, sometimes he uses other believers. Think of the words of Paul in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and that rules a lot of people out right away, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Take heed. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Sometimes the Lord will use the gracious word of a fellow believer. How are you doing spiritually? Oh, not so good. Well, what is it? Tell me about it. Let's talk about it. Sometimes the Lord can use another Christian to get us back on track. Maybe it's a sermon. Maybe it's a word, a sermon like this one. Where the Lord just takes it and burns it into your heart. It's like a sharp sword that cuts. And believe me, I know the Word of God cuts because it cuts me. And sometimes it might be even the words of a hymn. Did you ever experience that? Where you're singing a hymn or you read the words of a hymn and it really burns itself into your soul. Or just through reading your Bible, but all the while it's his work. And I see this nature of restoration, he restoreth my soul, this work of the Lord, illustrated in the life of Simon Peter. Let's very quickly notice this. In John chapter 21, we have a man who's out fishing. He's away back to the old life. See, the Lord had called him to leave the boats in the nets. And he said, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. You're not going to be a fisherman anymore, Peter. You're going to be a fisher of men. But here he is. And it's in the aftermath of him denying the Lord three times with oaths and curses. He's fellowshipping with the ungodly at the fire while the Lord is being tried. And the Lord had to restore Peter, and he did restore him. He did it in two ways. First, he revealed to Peter his wickedness. Look at John chapter 21 and verse number 9. Here is Peter and the rest of them. They're out in the boat, they're fishing. And the Bible says, as soon as they were come to land, when the boat came into the shore, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. The Lord had prepared dinner for the disciples. Or, as one man put it, breakfast on the beach. You go back to John chapter 18. Here's the last time that Peter had seen a fire of coals. John chapter 18 and verse 18. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. There is in a compromising position, standing warming his hands with the ungodly. Standing there with wicked men at that fire of coals. He's out there in the boat. He's denied the Lord. He's in a terrible state spiritually. He comes to the shore. What's the first thing he sees? A fire of coals. You think that was an accident? You think the Lord meant to show Peter his sin? I do. The Lord was very wise in that. And here's the Lord standing by the fire of coals. And it reminds Peter immediately of his sin. When's the last time you saw a fire of coals, Peter? You were standing with the ungodly denying the Savior. I don't know him. Don't talk to me about him. I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know who you're talking about. And then Jesus did something. He asked Peter if he loved him three times. John chapter 21. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? And I think he was talking about the other disciples, because Peter said, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. Now, these fellows, Lord, they'll let you down, but I won't. But he did. And so the Lord asked him three times, lovest thou me? Again, in verse 17 of John 21, it says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Why was Peter so annoyed with that? Because Peter had denied the Lord three times. So the Lord now reminds him of that by asking him three times if he loves him. You denied me thrice. Now can you tell me that you love me thrice? Oh, he's really, as we would say in our culture, rubbing it in. He's rubbing salt into Peter's wounds here for a good reason. Peter's being made to feel his sin before being restored. But not only did the Lord reveal to Peter his wickedness, he reminded Peter of his word. And for this, we go back to Luke chapter 22. Because there, in the aftermath of denying the Lord, it says in verse 60 of Luke 22 that Peter for the third time said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He remembered the word of the Lord. The word of God is always an instrument that God uses in the restoration of a believer's soul. The Lord will take his word. We think of it. We read it. We hear it. And it brings conviction to our hearts. We know what God has said. And so in using his word, the Lord Jesus restored Peter fully to himself. And we learn that from John 21, where the Lord actually recommissioned Peter. If you read John chapter 1, you'll see that the Lord called Peter and he changed his name. He told him he wouldn't be called He wouldn't be called by that name anymore. I'll give you the exact reference. In John chapter 1, the Lord, in speaking to Peter, he said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah," verse 42 of John 1, "thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. But when you come to John chapter 21, the Lord's back calling him by the old name. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" See, Peter has gone back to the old life, so the Lord goes back to using the old name, reminding him of his sin. But the word of the Lord was effectual and effective, because down here, when he restores him, when he says, "Lord, thou knowest all things," John 21:17, there's no point in me trying to hide anything from thee. "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, isn't it interesting? "Feed my sheep." Peter himself was like a sheep that had wandered. But he is a shepherd of the sheep who's called to feed the flock. And he gets restored to the Lord because he says to the Lord, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Tell me this, do you ever tell the Lord that you love him? Do you? I think it's always a good thing for spouses to be reminded by the things that they're up, that their spouse does, that they are loved. You know, we show our love by our deeds, not just by our words. But isn't it nice sometimes just to get a kiss on the cheek and for someone to say to you, "I love you. I love you." The Lord likes to hear us say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Do we ever just say, "Lord, I know I want all these things from you in prayer, but Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord." That's what the psalmist said. "I love the Lord." And it's easy to say, maybe. But all that we would feel, and all that we would say with Peter, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And that's when the Lord said to him, "Follow me." And that's what the Lord said to Peter at the beginning when he first called him. You can read about it there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Here he is now coming back in from a fishing trip. He's got restored to the Lord. And in John 21, verse 19, Jesus says to him, "Follow me." He's recommissioned. He's back on board. He's going to serve the Lord in a mightier way than he ever has before. And just a few chapters over, you go to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. And there's Peter preaching, and about 3,000 people are converted. God mightily used this man. He was restored fully to Christ. And we too can have our souls restored. "He restoreth my soul." You say, "Preacher, well, you don't know how I've failed the Lord." No, I don't, but the Lord knows. And oh, how he can make up for wasted time. Joel 2:25. "I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten." The Lord can give us back the joy that was lost. Isn't that the prayer of the psalmist? Psalm 51, verse 12. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The Lord can do that for you today, right now. "He restoreth my soul." Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. May the Lord help us today to be right with him through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus applied to our souls.